Praise God. It's another good morning that God has given us to listen to his word. And I pray that you are well. God is keeping and watching over your life and sustaining you. You know, as we carry on with our study, today we're in the book of Philippians, and we're in Philippians chapter 1. And yesterday we were able to look at the aspects of the fellowship of the gospel, and we looked at how Paul was giving thanks to the church in Philippi because they played a key role in his ministry, in that it is one of the churches that was very consistent in their love for Paul. He considers that they shared with him in the fellowship of the gospel, in the communion, in the intimacy, in the partnership, in that they stood with him not only in prayer, they stood with him in giving. They remembered him time and time again when he moved from place to place. Even when he was in prison, they sent Epaphroditus, who is a servant, who was sent to join Paul in prison and to meet Paul's needs. And you can see how much of this church stood with Paul. And for them, he really shows his affection for them. In fact, if you look at the book of Philippians, it's one of the books where you can just see so much good. It's like the church that really understood his heart. Yet this was not a church that he preached to for long. I think, if I'm not wrong, it was a very short time that he preached to this church. And maybe I'll need to check that later on. He only had a very short period. I think it was 3 months only in this church before persecution broke out, and since he was forced to run away. But you see, it's not a matter of time that determines the quality of a ministry, but it's really the hearts of people, it's really the word that is preached, and it's really the grace of God. And the Philippians were such kind of people, and Paul is very keen, and he expresses his thanksgiving for them. And he reminds them that he knows that the one that started the good work in them shall be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we spoke that the day of Jesus Christ refers to the day when Christ shall return, be it in the rapture, where he shall come appear and we shall join him. Those that are dead in Christ will be the first to rise, and then we who are alive will be caught up in the air to meet him in the clouds. Then when we see that, then we see that God has said, Jesus has promised, and he's praying that the one that began the good work in you shall be faithful to complete it. So our Christian walk is not one that we do on our own strength. It's not one that we do on our own capacity or intellect, but it is one that God enables us. And that is why it is called grace. You see, it's grace that gets you saved. That means it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. That is the saving grace, the grace that God shows his riches of his mercy and forbearance when he sent his son Jesus to die for us. Then there's also the grace that helps us to continue on in this Christian walk. When we are helped by God, we know that God has given us. Then there is that enabling grace, that enablement, divine empowerment that comes to do unique functions for the kingdom. So God establishes us, and that's why he is the one that gets us saved. He's the one that dies for us. He's the one that keeps us in salvation. And beyond that, we know that it is God himself who shall present us before the Father with great joy. He is the one that shall say, this is my bride. I bring her as a chaste virgin to you, pure, cleansed and washed by the blood, purified and made perfect and clean before him. And this is my body. So it is Jesus himself who shall present us before the Father on that great and glorious day. So he's the one who will also keep us until the day of Jesus Christ, when he shall complete his work. And Paul really expresses his love. And if you read verse 7, it says, Philippians 1:7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace, or partakers with me of my grace. For God is my witness how I greatly long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. So Paul is fondly remembering them. Remember, he's writing this letter while in prison, he is chained, he is under house arrest, but then he is writing to this church and is telling them that, you know, thank you for you've thought of me, but it is good that I also think about you in this way, because you have always been in my heart and you've always remembered me, whether I was in chains and also for the defense of the gospel, the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. So Paul, carrying on, tells us, and he says, because they have been partakers with me of my grace. So there is that grace that Paul has, that is to reach to the Gentiles, to share the gospel, you know, to be a missionary and all this. And the Philippian churches were partakers with him of his grace. They shared with him in his suffering. They shared with him in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. So in the kingdom of God, there are godly partnerships that God brings along our kingdom partnerships. There are people who God introduces in your life, and he knows that they are there for a specific reason. You complement one another. As they add on one thing to you, then you also bring another aspect. And these two, when they are combined together, then they make a difference. And the gospel is able to move forward. Verse 8 says, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus. Verse 9, and I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So now Paul has a specific prayer for them. He prays that their love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and discernment. When we think of that word love, he's speaking of that godly love, their agape, because this one, they're having the love of God. The church has demonstrated a love of God, that their love may abound, it may increase more and more in knowledge. What is this word knowledge? That word knowledge in Greek is epignosis. Epignosis is that kind of knowledge that is a complete and accurate knowledge of God, of things ethical and things divine. That means that God gives you a full comprehension of who he is, his heart, his understanding. And really, epignosis is something. This is a knowledge that God gives us even before we come to understand it. You see, there is progressive knowledge, which is ginosko, which we gradually grow into knowledge, into understanding of epignosis. So basically, it means that epignosis is that ultimate knowledge of God that God gives us within us, but then we might not even know it, because when we receive Christ, Christ is our knowledge. Christ is our wisdom of God. But you see, we still learn of Christ through experience, through our encounters with him, through the word of God, through being taught by servants of God. And Paul is telling them that, you see, I pray that your love, yes, you have the agape love, but I want it to grow and increase in knowledge and discernment. What is this discernment aspect? It is a distinguishing between right and wrong, between evil and good. And there is necessity of us to have discernment, even in our love, that as our love grows, it has to grow in epignosis, and that means in the complete and accurate knowledge of God, that's things ethical and things divine, but then also in discernment or in judgment. Can we know our right ways? Can we discern? And the Bible says, verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Here is about testing, that you may test the things that are excellent. That means you can test the things that are right in life, in your faith, in your ministry. There are things that God will bring your way, but indeed through his wisdom, through his guidance, you are able to affirm, you are able to counsel, you are able to, you know, to exercise approval over things that are excellent. And he prays that they may be able to discern this, and that you may be sincere
and without offense till the day of Christ. Here is telling them that he wants their love to be sincere. He wants them to be truthful. You know, because there are many double speakers today. There are many people whose hearts are really not for you or for the kingdom of God, yet they are doing kingdom things, you see. But you see, God wants our hearts to be true, our love to be true. And he says that your hearts, that you may be sincere and without offense. And he says, till the day of Christ. Remember, the day of Christ is the day of his return. Verse 11, he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the praise and to the glory and praise of God. So you also praise that they may be filled with the fruits of righteousness. You see, righteousness is a gift from God. Righteousness is an imparted nature that we receive from God. The righteousness that we have is not based on our works, but is based on faith, based on believing that Christ has accomplished the righteousness that is for us. The Bible says that he that knew no sin was made sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So as we become, as we receive that nature of righteousness, as we are made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, we still have a responsibility to bear the fruits of righteousness. The fruits of righteousness is love, is joy, is peace, is patience, is kindness, is gentleness, is perseverance, is self-control. As these are the fruits of the Spirit, and remember, the Spirit is a spirit of righteousness. So the fruits of righteousness are that demonstration of the divine nature of God, the divine character, the attributes that of wholeness about who God is, about his actions, about his standards. And if we have those belief system, if we have it right, then we are able to produce fruit in keeping with our righteousness. Our obedience to God is what results in us bearing fruit. However, if we choose our own way, we do not bear fruit. So he says that they may be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Verse 12 says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Think of how Paul's focusing. He's gotten to the point where he's saying that, you see, everything that has happened to me has not happened to me just because either God was not angry with me or those suffering for the sake of suffering. But he links his imprisonment, he links his chains to the furtherance of the gospel. And you can see he clearly says that everything that happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Remember when he went to Jerusalem, and then he is accused by the Jews, and he goes before the governor Felix. And you see, the governor wants to please the Jews, and he wants to bring him back and send him for, you know, judgment and all these things. And Paul says, you know, I appeal to Caesar. And when he says he appealed to Caesar, then to Caesar he must go. And so he's sent to Caesar through the voyages. He goes as a prisoner. Why? Because he's accused of starting, you know, chaos, starting a new religion that says that Caesar is Lord. And all these things bring cares on his life. But you see, one thing he says, he knows that, he says that all the things that have happened to me have served for the furtherance of the gospel. So that means that there is a furtherance, there is an advancement of the gospel that only comes when we see it. It is because of the things that are happening to us. So don't look at your situation as one that is unique. Everything that God allows a believer to go through is just for his demonstration of his glory. We may demonstrate it through others, we may demonstrate it through books or through our interactions, but all in all, the most important thing is that Christ is glorified. And it speaks about that, you see, because of my chains, it has become clear to everyone, to the entire palace guard, that my chains are in Christ. He's saying that, look here, you think you have chained me on the earth, but my chains, my actual chains, are actually in Christ. That means I have tied myself to him. I have tied myself as a bond servant. I have told him that I am not leaving you or forsaking you. Your way is my way. And this is the place where someone gets to the place of surrender and says, you know what, I am done living my own way. And Father, I am available to be used. And that's why I say that when those that of the palace guard, they saw and they came to the conclusion that this man is in chains, not because he has done wickedness, but for the sake of the gospel. And all these things, you see, is that there are things that he cannot fully say in the letters. And he tells them that, you see, I will brief you more when I see you in person. You know, but he says that the end result of him being in chains, of him preaching while even in prison, is that many of people have become more confident and they are bold to speak the word of God without fear. That means people have gotten to the point where they've understood that, you see, it doesn't matter, you know. It doesn't matter whether we are in chains or we are free, but the gospel must be spread. If you think of the early church, you know, or even the early church fathers, they went out of their way to preach the gospel. They faced persecution. But you see, there's a certain boldness that comes from the Spirit of God that enables us to have courage to share the word of God, to preach, to share what God has placed in our hearts. Why? Because it is about kingdom advancement. Now, in his discourse or in understanding of, you know, those that are preaching the gospel, he's able to see two kinds of people. He say they are those who preach Christ from envy and strife. This means this work, it's for them, it is competition. These are the people who have changed churches or who have split churches because they desire to, you know, to go on their own, and they're preaching Christ out of envy. They're like, but why does this person have more people than me? So their messages become just targeting other men of God. Not the aspect of correction in love, but just out of jealousy and wickedness. And you see, he's saying, Paul says, he has a conclusion, which is similar to Jesus. He said the former, that means those who preach from envy and strife, you know, those ones, they preach from selfish ambition, and they want to add to his chains, you know, not sincerely, but he says, but the latter ones, you know, those that preach from goodwill, they are there, they are doing the right thing, and they are doing it out of love, and they know that Paul has been appointed for the defense of the gospel. So every apostle has the unique purpose. Paul knows he was given a message to the Gentiles, to their kings, you know, even to the children of Israel. And he also sees that he was appointed for the defense of the gospel. And you can read like the book of Romans, it's a proper defense of the gospel where Paul goes into all the legal aspects of why the gospel is a saving grace for mankind. You know, and so he says that, but anyway, what is his conclusion? He says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, that Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice greatly. Yes, I will rejoice. I believe this is a wisdom that Jesus had. You remember when his disciples came to him and they said, Master, we found some people, you know, casting out demons in your name, or they were trying to do miracles in your name. And we stopped them. And then Jesus said, why stop them? Everyone that is not against me is for me. And so Jesus would know that, yes, these people might want to do something that is different from theirs, but as long as they honor God, as long as they're in tune with God, then God knows that the most important thing is that, you know, if they're not against us, they are for us. So Jesus was very keen that don't stop them. As long as they're preaching, as long as they're spreading Christ, as long as they're using the name of Jesus, if they're not against us, they're for us. Leave them. In time, God will be able to bring them on the right direction. Not everyone has to follow us. Not everyone has to be our member. But the most important thing is that Christ is preached. And even for those false preachers and false gospels, yes, at times we struggle and we see that indeed really they are moving people in the wrong direction. But at times, have you ever asked yourself, what if they were in the world? Is it worse that they are in, you know, in a church where maybe they are not getting it as accurate as they should, but at least they are not in the world. At least they have come to Christ. At least they have been born again. And you see, God still has that capacity to still eventually bring them to the knowledge of the truth. And eventually when their eyes are open, they will realize either they're in the wrong place or they need to grow in a deeper way. So well, the most important thing is that Christ is preached. Whether some people will do it out of gain, out of their desire to be rich and, you know, to make wealth on their own, it doesn't really matter. But what matters is that Christ is preached. And he says, and in this I rejoice and will rejoice. Oh, there's something that you will see in this book of Philippians is various times that Paul speaks about joy and rejoicing. You know, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice when he's telling the church, I always remember you with great joy. And now we are saying that here he says that what matters to him, whether in pretense or in truth, that Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice. Our prayer to us today is that God will give us sincere hearts, sincere love for the brethren, sincere understanding of the call of God, the work of God in our lives, that we are called to preach the gospel, be it in chains, be it in freedom, to know that even the things that happen to us, it is because God has allowed them and he wants to, you know, to improve, he wants to grow the kingdom of God. And as we continue to stay there, as we continue to wait on him, then we shall experience the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So we thank God for the day, and I pray that God will give us more insight into this, and may God bless you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning. Thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you for your help. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for calling us to a deeper place, to a place of hearing your voice, to a place of understanding your ways. Indeed, you want us to know, and indeed we know that may the gospel continue to advance. All these things that happened are there for the advancement of the kingdom of God, and I pray for your enablement for the church, for the believers to use the blessings that God has given them, to use the resources that God has given them, the skills and talents, to use it for the glory of God, that God will enable them, God will strengthen and watch over them. We pray against every works of the evil one, against every plans of darkness, against our lives, against our families, against our children. We come against attacks of sickness. We look unto your name. Thank you for brothers and sisters, our family members. Be with them, O God. We honor, we give you glory, and we trust in your holy name. Even as we go ahead to do our various businesses, may your grace go ahead of us, protect and keep and sustain us. We look unto you. You are faithful, you are holy, and there's no one else like you, God. Blessed Redeemer, we pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Shalom, and have a blessed, blessed day ahead.